I feel a bit like this sometimes, being out in the sun a bit and a bit loose, probably a bit dull as well. Anyway, I'm going to put this here because, yeah, I'll use it a bit later on. But anyway, don't fall asleep. Yeah. No fear. Some people are looking at me a bit worried, eh? I thought about bringing a gin trap, but I couldn't really make it relate. Anyway, maybe another time. Yeah. Just call me a lumberjack this morning. I am a builder, but I can be a jack of all trades. Anyway, we'll get into it this morning. I'm just calling this message this morning his masterpiece. If you're taking notes, I haven't really got too many notes that you can take, so you just have to bear with me because I'm going to try and paint a bit of a picture, and hopefully we get there in the end in terms of what I'm trying to unpack and just try and reveal. And some things might make sense to you in a sense that you've seen this before, or it might be what you're going through currently. I know for myself, it's like there's some things in here, some truths that I'm like, actually, I can incorporate that into my own life. So last week, if you were here, Brent spoke about the kingdom and understanding that transforms lives. Great word. It was funny. I was talking with a few people about it. You're worried about time, Brent. I said, oh, go for it, Brent. Brent's like, I won't fret. So if I go over time, just tell me not to fret, all right? Or go for it. Yeah, we're at church. It's all good, eh? But anyway, I enjoyed last week's word. So part of what Brent shared about is he had a story about when he was up in Kaikoura and being a fisherman. There's this one time, and it sort of sounds a bit like Brent if you know him. You know, he's out there, he has to get the last little bit done, eh, Anne? But anyway, this last net had to be pulled, and he could hear the wind picking up, and the storm was getting stronger and stronger, this Norwest storm. Anyway, they're going back, and the boat was pitching up and pitching down through into the waves. Anyway, he came to this place, it was Barney's Rock, wasn't it? Anyway, it was a sheltering spot. I only know some of these names because Brent talks about them occasionally. So he talked about, and he related it to you know, the storms of life and how it can be a bit like that. But, you know, with God, that he is our refuge in those times. You know, a refuge in the storm, and no evil will come to us. It's not to say that we won't face some storms, but it is to say that he is the shelter in the storm. So I really liked that. Really good. And relevant word too from Liv as well, my wife here. Beautiful wife. She shared a communion last week just about a bit of what she's going through and just how Christ paid the price for us, you know, on the cross. You know, he became vulnerable so he could make a connection with us. He carried all of that for us. And so that's because one of the main things we're all looking for is connection. You know, we all want connection. It was funny because part of what Brent shared is like we can have addictions and that can create self-centeredness and that sort of thing. So I had to hit Brent up. I said, hey, Brent, you know, you've been hunting again this week. Is that an addiction? Anyway, I brought a gun so I can join him in this addiction. Can't beat him, join them, eh? But that's not what I'm preaching about anyway. So anyway, I felt to share, like expand on that a little bit. So part of that is just talking about his masterpiece, and you might pick it up a little bit as I go along. So Brent started it in Ephesians 2 when he was talking about Ephesians 2 verse 3. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger just like everyone else. So part of that, what he expanded on, is like we're all born, you know, with a self-centeredness, this inwardness that cares about us. Jack wants to do this, Jack wants to do that. Liv probably still gets a bit of that. But anyway, that's part of being married, is like it's learning to become one. But that's a different sermon, so yeah, that's another time. Because I'm still learning about that anyway. But anyway, in that self-centeredness, it goes on at the end of Ephesians, in that chapter 2, and it talks about how Christ raises us up. And in Ephesians, like my main scripture here for Ephesians 2 verse 10, for we are all God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he has planned for us long ago. So it is actually, there's a lot in that scripture. For one, that we were created as God's masterpiece. You know, we might look at ourselves and think, hey, well, we might be looking at others as well, but we won't go there and say, hey, you know, we're a little bit wrinkly, or, you know, there might be some things that look outwardly, you know, not so great. It's like, well, God created that. Others are like, hey, well, God did a good job. But actually what he's saying is he's all created us in his image. We are his masterpiece, his workmanship. Other translations will say that we are his workmanship. If you look up masterpiece, it means a work of outstanding artistry, skill, or workmanship. You know, being a builder, sometimes you get a set of plans and you're just like, what was this draftsman on, or this architect? What did he think of when he was thinking of this? Has he ever built a house before? Some of us are going, some of us could relate. Anyway, we're just building a house at the moment. It's not as complex as some builders are going through at the moment, but you still have moments when you're looking at the plan and you're like, what am I going to do here? It's like, how does that work with that? How does that? You know, like they give you kind of like a 2D image. Some are good enough to give you a 3D image. And then like, so you get a bit of a visualization of how it's meant to look. But it's like when you've got internal gutters coming in, you've got fascias finishing against cladding systems, and you're like different transition points, and I've lost you already. Ben's already gone back to work. I'll bring you back, Ben. Come over here, I've got an axe. But anyway, part of that is you get a set of plans or a blueprint, but it requires like a master or someone who's gifted in their trade to put it together. And, you know, we've all got the DNA of Christ in us, but at the end of the day, it takes his workmanship to create what he wants within us. So it's cool. We're all part of his masterpiece. You know, we're all part of his workmanship, and we're a work in progress. You know, we don't turn up to work one day and it's like, sweet, the job's complete. Sometimes you get that, but that's partly when you're working on a project like a house that's already existing. So that could be something in there as well. But anyway, building a house, it's like it requires workmanship. It requires a bit of skill. And I'm glad I don't have to do it. Sometimes I try to do it with Liv. I'm like, Liv, there's some things that need sorting out. And we all do that if we're going to be real. Yeah, don't we? I mean, I want to be honest here. I'm bad at it, but actually reading Keep Your Love On, it talks about, you know, actually owning some of your own stuff and creating relationship that allows the other person to see how you're feeling and how they react, like do things, makes you react. There's more in that. So actually, there's a wee dig there, you know. Go to your Connect groups, because we're running that series at the moment, Keep Your Love On. It's actually really good. It's opening out some things. I was talking with a few different leaders, and they're saying, actually, we had a really great session. You know, it's delving in some deeper stuff, and initially it's like, oh, this could be hard. It's never easy. Who likes to be worked on? Anyway, something else. Go to your Connect groups. They're all on this week. Check out the newsletter. Anyway, people talk about purpose, and it'll be one of the things that we wonder, you know, what is our existence? And part of that chapter, that scripture that I liked, is that he created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do all the good things he planned for us long ago. You know, it's almost summed up in a nutshell in that. It's like he's created us for all that he created us to be. And so he's our creator. We're his masterpiece. And so in that, he's working on us, and he's shaping us and molding us into more of like a Christ-like image. There's a scripture that talks about that we're made in his image, you know, and it doesn't happen overnight. Some would say we have reached the pinnacle, you know, we're the ultimate Christ-like person, but I think they need some work as well, because there's some things going on there. But anyway, it's a work in progress, and part of that is like our purpose is we can't achieve more on our own. We can't do any more to gain God's love. We can't strive any more to you know, do amazing things. We can't strive anymore to find our purpose. He's actually put the purpose in us, and it's like if we can see what God's created us to be, then we're living out our purpose. You know, part of it is what our strengths are, what he's put in you. And the good thing is, actually, we're all different. You know, I'm glad that I'm not the same as some of yous. Don't be offended. Yeah. So I'm a bit too red for some of yous, eh? Yeah.
Nothing wrong with red.
Yeah. If it's not red, it's dead. I heard someone say that once, but anyway, don't be offended, please. Everyone comes with red hair next week, eh? The hairdressers could be busy. Yeah. So do you know, we can't do anything more to earn God's love. We can't be more saved, more righteous, or work harder to find our purpose. So it's like, well, how do we get there? That's all good in saying that, you know, we're his masterpiece, but it's like, you know, when do we reach that point? When do we reach that pinnacle? You know, in Mark 4, it talks about Jesus and his disciples, and they're about to hop into a boat, and they're about to cross over, and he says, hey, guys, we need to cross over to the other side. And in that crossing over, they encounter some storms, but that's a bit later on. Anyway, and there's something key in that, because, you know, to cross over, we need to do it with Christ. You know, and too often we try and do it on our own. We want to cross over and do something on our own. But there's a picture in this that, you know, without Christ, we can't cross over. And through the power of the cross, you know, we can't cross over into all that he's called us to be. You know, sometimes we need to cross over, you know, from a bad deal. Someone ripped us off and we're feeling bitter about it and we're holding resentment, you know, and we need some help. We need some help to cross over into, you know, getting past that or through that. Or there might be some things in your marriage you want to cross over from. There might be some areas in your life where it's like, man, I've got some problems with debt or with money, and I can't cross over from this. Shame, freedom from sin. But that's through the power of the cross that we can actually do that. Part of that, we've actually seen there's a prophetic image in 2 Kings 6, and that's part of the reason why I've got the axe today, just to help you remember a little bit. It's the story of the floating axe head. And some of you may remember, I actually remember a great message that that Andrew preached on years ago. How many years ago, Andrew? Probably 15? No, maybe not. But anyway, it's a real awesome message, just talking about losing your sharpness. That's a different message. So the one I want to share on this morning or expand on is just part of the picture, you know, the picture of salvation through what, you know, Christ did for us. So the story goes, Elisha was with his guys that he's training up, you know, his young prophets, and they're like, we need to build a bigger place because we need more space for all these people that have come to train with us. So they asked Elisha, like, hey, can we go down to the Jordan? There's some massive trees down there. We're going to go cut some down. This axe is a little bit rusty and a little bit jaded and stuff. I'd bring my log splitter, but it's not really theologically correct. I wouldn't really want to try and cut down a tree with my log splitter. Some people would give it a crack. I actually sharpened it up, but I loaned it to one of my workers because we were splitting some wood, and he broke the handle on it, so... Anyway, there's something in here about lending something as well. So they shoot down to the Jordan. Before they go, they're like, Elisha, do you want to come with us? And Elisha was a busy man, but he's like, okay, sweet, I'll go with you. You know, I'll help you out. And so they're all going down there. Each man was to grab cut down a log to bring back to help build this place. Anyway, so they're going down there and they're cutting away. And as they're cutting away, one of the young prophets is cutting at this log or at this tree. Anyway, as the head starts to get a little bit loose, I won't go swinging this round too much because I don't know how much I'll trust it. We don't want to lose an axe head somewhere here. But anyway, the axe head comes off and it sinks into the Jordan and it sinks to the bottom and he's thinking, dang it, that was Jack's axe. I've lost his axe head. And back in the day, you could imagine that the cost of an axe would be quite a bit. So straight away, he's incurred a debt. He's incurred a debt that he doesn't know quite how to repay, because I don't know how well prophets were paid back in the day. So it might have cost him his lifetime work, you know, trying to pay back this debt. Anyway, he goes to Elijah and he says, Elijah, this axe that I borrowed, I've lost the head of it and it's now in the Jordan. And I don't know what to do. So Elisha actually goes and he cuts another bit of wood off one of these trees there, a stick. The guy's probably thinking, oh, this is a bit weird, a bit random. Anyway, he chucks it into the water. Before that, he goes, hey, where did you lose your axe? Where is it? Whereabouts in the water is it? He goes, yeah, just over here. So he chucks the stick in there. And as the story goes, the axe head actually floats up to the surface and he reaches in and he grabs it. A picture of paying the debt, essentially, or covering his debt. There's a bit more in that, but we'll cover it later on. Cool story. You're like, man, that's a bit random. How can an axe head float? anyone who chucks a bit of metal into the water knows it's going to sink. Sometimes I go diving with Brent. I don't need much weight because I'm a sinker. Tend to jump in and it doesn't take much for me to get down. So I don't need too many weights. Anyway, so you know it takes a lot of effort to come back up, even if you are reasonably buoyant. So imagine if an axe head, you know, you've lost your axe head in the Jordan, and the only way it's coming up is someone throws a stick in there and it floats back to the surface. It's a bit weird. Do you know the two greatest commandments that Jesus talks about in Matthew? You might. The first one talks about loving God with all your might, all your strength, and it goes on. But the second, he says, is equally important, to love your neighbour as yourself. Do you know, I was actually quite silly about this, and you know, I actually thought to love someone else, you actually had to love yourself. But in that, it's like, that's some wrong thinking. Because Jesus talks about love in the Bible further on, and he doesn't mention anything about loving yourself there. So what is he trying to say when he's saying love yourself? You know, are we to be self-centered? Paul talks a bit about it in 2 Timothy, about self-centeredness. He said, in the end times, you know, people will become lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to the parents, ungrateful, unholy. That's in 2 Timothy 3:1-2. But when Paul wrote these words, he was writing about the selfish, self-centered love. You know, and if we were to try and love people with that, you know, if we were to love yourselves and then love others, you know, it would come across the wrong way. You know, like it's all about me. I'll love you because, you know, you're going to do this for me. It's almost like out of control or something like that. So I don't think Jesus was talking about that kind of love. He's loving his book. Throughout the Bible, you know, we're commanded to love others. And without being told, you know, to love ourselves first, it says, a new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. So you must love one another. Do everything in love, it says in 1 Corinthians. So classic thing is, you know, we see our neighbour and it's like, all right, Jesus is saying I need to love myself first, or love myself as, you know, or sorry, love my neighbour as I love myself. Can't even get my words out. Still working on this one, obviously. But anyway, so what does that mean, you know, to love ourselves? But then, like, before God says, you know, you're my masterpiece, you're of how I've created you. And, like, one of the things we can look at that, and a lot of Christians would look at that, is like, well, surely this is to do with self-image. You know, maybe I need to accept myself because, you know, I'm commanded to or God tells me to. But some of us, honestly, they won't like some of the things about themselves. You know, they might have teagle legs or, you know, teagle legs, another word for chicken legs, you know. They might be a little bit too hairy. Or they might not like the colour of their hair. Or they might not like that they can't grow, like, a good beard. Ben grows a good beard. Jealous. But that's true. You know, there will be things that, you know, that we look at ourselves, the outward appearance, and we're like, actually, I don't like that about myself. I don't like the way I look. You know, I want to be like them. You know, so is God calling us to love ourselves like that? Maybe not. So if we aren't called to love ourselves, does that mean that we should hate ourselves? But does that mean also that we should love people to the same degree that we love ourselves? So if we hate ourselves, that we can automatically just hate others, you know, not accept others? Some good questions, which I won't necessarily have the answers to. But in all that, I'll just say that, hey, I don't think Jesus actually called us to be self-centered, because as it says in Ephesians 2, just in the beginning there, you know, we were already birthed as self-centered. You know, we were already like that. But Christ is creating a masterpiece where he's pulling out the Christ-like person. What did Jesus do? You know, he gave himself to others. You know, it was a picture of, you know, giving first to others. You know, I'm sure Jesus didn't really have any issues with himself. I don't think he was harming himself or had any thoughts about himself that he didn't like, but he was still willing to give of himself. We've got a wee video here. It's about 10 minutes long or so. Can we just play that one there? It's by the Skit Guys. We had it on Friday night. I really enjoyed it. Sorry, bud, you're going to have to watch it again if we can dim those lights.
Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece. I don't know about you, but when I get up in the morning and look in the mirror, I don't really see a, a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
Well, gave it away.
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that, don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it. Yeah. Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. Mm-hmm. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here. That would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
The platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust. Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you know.
That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no, chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them, and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison. but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
It's a good picture, eh? Every time you watch it, it touches something. I pick up my axe, might feel a bit better. But no, there's something in that, that God doesn't make junk. And it's good to be reminded of that as well. You know, that we are his original masterpiece. The picture of Elisha with his young prophet when he goes down to the Jordan is actually quite powerful, because Elisha speaks of God as salvation. That's what his name means. And then they go down to the Jordan, and the Jordan actually represents death. You know, multiple times in the Bible it talks about crossing over the Jordan into the promised land, and we can't get over, cross over, because of the River Jordan. It separates us from the promised land. The young prophet, when he lost his axe head, you know, he incurred a debt, and he lost it into the pool of death. You know, we've all incurred a debt because of sin that separates us. So we're all part of the Jordan. We're all indebted. The cool thing is about Elisha is he actually cares. You know, he went along with the young prophets, even though he had a lot happening. You know, he's willing to journey with you. You know, even before you've lost your axe head, that time, that moment where you've lost your way, you lost your identity, or you're lost to sin, you're separated. That's quite a powerful thing. You know, so Elisha asks him, where did it fall? And then he cuts off a fresh branch, and then the fresh branch actually represents a new thing. You know, it talks about in Scripture how someone had to be hung on in a tree to take on the curse of all. And that picture was of Christ, you know, when he died for our sins and he actually paid the debt for us. So when it's thrown into the water, into the pool of death, when he became cursed for us, it causes this axe head to rise up. You know, it's calling us up. It's Jesus, you know, he's become the curse for us. So we're, you know, made new again. He didn't use the old axe handle. Oops. He didn't use the old axe handle. He used new wood, you know. Jesus isn't a picture of old. He's a picture of new. The old axe handle was a picture of what we had once before, but then, you know, it gets a bit loose over time and a bit sloppy, you know, and it might be like our life sometimes. I can relate to this. It might be in our convictions we come a bit loose. It might be in our relationships we come a bit loose, how we talk, how we act, how we relate, how we do business. Even when people don't see it, we become a bit loose, and then all eventually, after we become loose, we actually lose our axe head. And so part of that picture too of when Jesus jumps in the boat with the disciple and he's like, we want to cross over to the other side. Part of that was they encountered storms along the way. And in that, you know, we're not immune to coming across storms or things in our life that will cause us to eventually sink or whatever if we don't have Christ in our life. There's a cool picture of the axe head, you know, when it's lying on the bottom of the Jordan. We can sometimes feel like that because we're covered in the muck and the grime of the river. Like you dive at the bottom of a river and it's not often that clean down there. It's where all the sediment lies. You know, sometimes we can see ourselves like that because we're laying there at the bottom, we're covered in all the sediment, and we look at ourselves like, man, I'm not worthy of love. I'm not worthy of being saved. I'm not worthy of being raised up. Sometimes, you know, all we need is a stick. Sometimes we can see God as an image of someone with a stick, you know, wanting to beat us. Actually, he's not. It's a picture of love. He's chucking it in there and he's saying, hey, I gave my son, creating a way for you. You know, a picture of creating a way to find salvation again, a way out of the muck, a way out of your current situation. And it might speak to you today. It might be all that you need to hear today is that you are fearfully and wonderfully made. And despite what you think of yourself, he's offering you a way, you know, a way out of the muck, a way to float to the top, being made new, a washing off of all that sediment. You know, that's an awesome picture. You know, the axe, he didn't sink again. He reached in and he pulled it up and out and he said, yeah, cool, you're mine again. The debt was paid. So I want to take a moment. Well, I've got a song by Gungor. It's called Beautiful Things. And can I just ask if we can stand just as we play this song? And this may not be necessary for everyone, but you know, there's some cool lyrics in this song, and I've actually got the lyrics come up. So if you want, and if you can't hear them, you can read them. But just listen to what it says. So I'm just going to ask, as that song plays through, I'm going to create an opportunity for people to come up. And you might be thinking, well, this is a salvation message. Well, if you need to get right with Jesus, then it can be. But it's just creating an opportunity, you know, because sometimes, like, as Liv was offering people a chance before, you know, we can suppress some feelings, suppress some things, and we can cover it over with some stuff. You know, we can make it look good on the outside. But God wants us to bring that stuff forth, and he's chiseling away, and it might hurt sometimes. But as Christ was with his disciples and they're crossing over to the other side and they counted storms, he was with them in the midst of that. So I just invite you, you know, I don't mind if just one person comes, you know, just as an opportunity to say, God, I actually need you in this moment. You know, I need another lifeline because I'm trying on my own. You know, some things in my life I actually haven't even told anyone about. Sometimes with healing, we need to do some revealing, and sometimes it's just a matter of sharing some stuff, where we're at, where we're actually at. Had a good chat with Steve this week, and you know, it's actually good to be able to talk with some people that you trust about some things that are going on in your life. You know, sometimes that's how Christ works, he's in other people. Just to hear you out, see where you're at. So I just invite you to come on up. When the song finishes, the worship team's going to come up. They might just play something, if that works. So I just invite you. We'll turn that back up again. Thanks, Paul. If no one comes up, then just soak it up. Take something home with you, if anything, that you are God's masterpiece. You are fearfully and wonderfully made.